God is good. All the time. Well, every good gift comes down from the Father of lights. That's what James has told us. We're in the book of James right now, studying what James has been sharing with us, and we're going through the entire summer looking at this. James told us in chapter 1 that we need to be a practitioner of God's word. We need to be a doer of the word. When God says to something we ought to be doing, or an attitude that we need to hold on to, then that's what we need to do. We need to do what he calls us to do. We need to believe what he's called us to believe. It's as simple as that. And being a doer of God's word brings the blessings of God into our lives. We've seen in past weeks how the word instructs us not to show favoritism toward other people, but to see all people as of equal value, that all are seen and loved by God in the same manner. There's no discrimination with God. There's no favoritism with God. And we've also seen that God's word instructs us to be active in our faith. Not just to say, I believe in God, but to actually live out our faith in the practical day-to-day situations of life. To experience a transforming lifestyle, increasingly filled with loving ministry to others that meets their needs. Now today we have a warning that is given to us in the text. It's chapter 3 that we're going to be looking at. But he gives us a warning. Be careful, he says. You have in your possession right now an instrument that carries immense potential for good or for evil. You have in your possession right now an instrument that has tremendous potential for good or for evil. You know, when I got to this point in making the message, I was, you know, I thought about, well, that's what Hollywood does a lot, doesn't it? Isn't that a Hollywood kind of statement? And I reflected back to the last movie I've seen, which is Captain America. You know, a good theologically sound, attempt from Hollywood to talk about good and evil. You have the hero, Captain America, Steve Rogers. Can we hear a yay for Steve Rogers? Oh, boy. That's pretty sad. Okay. All right, that's as far as we're going with good. And then we go to evil. There's the evil Nazi scientist, Armin Zola. Doesn't he look evil? And doesn't he look like a scientist? Can I hear a boo, you know? Oh, good. Well, you're much better on the boo than you are the yay. We'll talk about that in a minute. And the worst of all, the evil Nazi madman, there always has to be one. That's Johann Schmidt. Johann Schmidt, can I hear a boo for Johann? Okay, you're getting better into it. Back to Captain America. Can I have one more yay for Captain America? Bring him back. Much better, much better. All right, it's a fun movie. It's a great movie. I'm going to go back and see it. I like those kind of movies, you know. Well, what's the power thing? Back to Schmidt for a minute, if we can have the evil Johann Schmidt. He's holding in his hand a cube. This cube is from the gods of the north. The Norsemen had a power cube. I forget the name of it in the movie. I haven't been able to track it down. But the evil Johann Schmidt was looking for this cube of immense power. And once he hooks that into his diabolical machines with the diabolical scientist, they have immense power available to them to do their evil deeds. See, that's what got me thinking about all this. A power for good or for evil. For good or for evil. Well, what's the power that we have for good or for evil? This power, if used for evil, can destroy a person or a group of people. It can destroy a person's self-image, break up relationships, sow distrust, even hatred among peoples. On the other hand, if this power is used for good, it can become a fountain of benevolence. People will understand the love that God has shown us. They will sense their true worth. They will be encouraged to do their best. They will be reconciled to others. And they will, in fact, themselves bring God's saving mercy to many. You know what I'm talking about? Well, what I'm talking about is a 1.5-pound, 4-inch of muscle that is in our mouths. It's called the tongue. There it is. Oh, now, I could have come up with a much worse one than this, ladies, so I just want you to know. This is a good-looking tongue, all right? Our speech, James tells us, is one of the most powerful forces on this planet. Proverbs 18:21, first part, says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." The tongue has the power of life and death. That sounds pretty powerful. And in today's passage, James is going to give us three admonitions concerning the proper use of this very, very powerful instrument. If you haven't turned already, please turn to James chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we have Bibles back on the table back there. We'd invite you to pick one up. And we're going to just read it section by section. There are three sections we're going to look at today. And the first one just has the first two verses, James 3. James writes, "Not many of you should be presumed to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check." James starts out with a warning to teachers, teachers in the church. Now, in the early church, in a sense, there were two different official ministry capacities in terms of how it worked. The first were the traveling ministers. Now, we're talking first century here. We're talking about these early Christian communities on the eastern part of the Mediterranean Sea that James is writing to as a pastor. And so one of these groups of people were the traveling ministers. They were prophets. They would speak forth the word of God. They were evangelists. They would share the gospel, the good news of God. And they were church planters, or apostles, as they were called. These people would go from city to city performing their unique ministries. They'd come into a city and a church, and they'd spend some time there, and then they would move on and go somewhere else. The Apostle Paul was the best-known itinerant, the best-known of this class of minister, because he was an apostle planting churches all throughout the Roman Empire. But there was another group that was stationary. They didn't move from church to church. They stayed put in one church, and they're known as the pastor-teacher. They became the de facto spiritual leaders of each congregation. As because they stayed put, over time, they would garner a loyal following of local church members, those people who wanted to sit under their ministry of teaching and learn about Jesus, learn about what Jesus did, what Jesus taught, and how then we needed to order our lives around the teachings of Jesus. And over time, their power over these people would increase. Now, apparently, James had heard, it had gotten back to him, that there were many aspiring to become local church pastor teachers. And they were doing it for the wrong reasons. Because any position of power is subject to corruption and misuse. The wrong reasons would have been pride or wanting to control other people or just to gain more personal glory for themselves. A few weeks ago, I talked about the social strata of the Roman Empire and how you had people at the very top. The top two social strata represented a very, very small percentage of the people in the Roman Empire. Very small percentage. And then you had everybody else. Well, how would you gain honor? How would you gain glory? How would you gain esteem in this kind of society when if you didn't have money, if you weren't born into money and status, how would you get anything? Well, we looked at the fact that congregations at that time were seen as social clubs in the Roman society. The collegia, they were called. There were trade unions that were also part of clubs or other kinds of associations that would gather. And if you were the leader of one of these collegias, well, then you would have some status. You're a small fish in a big pond, but at least in that pond of that congregation, well, you're the biggest fish around. And so some people said, ah, I'm going to gain some power and some status. I want to become the pastor teacher. James was hearing stories about this kind of activity going on. And he knew that such a self-serving motivation was the very opposite of what Jesus taught as a high kingdom value, that of servanthood. Jesus had said, you know, he who wants to be great among you must be your servant. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. Glory seeking is not what Jesus advocated and what James opposed. And then there was another issue inherent in the ministry of the pastor teacher. Teachers are going to be judged more critically than others because they have a greater influence or impact on the lives of others in the congregation. What they say matters. What they say, people are going to take seriously. And the primary tool of the pastor teacher is his tongue, his speech, a powerful instrument, as we've already seen, for either good or evil. James goes on to say that only the perfect man can control his speech perfectly. And there aren't too many perfect people around. Do we have anybody here who's perfect, by the way? I see that hand. Thank you, sir. Yeah. You're so humble you hate to admit it, right? I understand that. Okay. No, there are not too many perfect people around. James says if you can control your tongue perfectly, then you're a perfect man. You have attained the height of maturity if you can control your tongue. And not too many people have done that. And that kind of thinking, as James has given us this warning of don't everybody be seeking to be a teacher, well, it leads him to a second point, that the tongue, though very small, is immensely powerful. The tongue is immensely powerful. Let's look at verses 3 through 8. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. James, as he likes to do, refers us to some examples of his culture. He says, you know, it doesn't take much to steer a big horse. All you have to do is put a bridle and the reins, and the one riding the horse can control the big horse. Or take a large ship driven by strong winds. A lot of forces going on, but you can control the direction of that ship by a very small rudder. In both instances, something of great bulk and size is controlled by something of incredibly small size comparatively. In like manner, James tells us, the tongue, though small compared to the rest of the body, influences it and drives it in all kinds of directions. So the tongue is 4 inches long. And if you take a 6-foot person, well, the person is 18 times larger. Or it's only 1.5 pounds. 1.5 pounds, the average tongue. And let's just take a person of 180 pounds. I used to be 180 pounds. At one time. So when I was weighing 180 pounds compared to a 1.5 pounds for the tongue, that's 120 times heavier is the person than the tongue. The tongue in our body is a small part of our bodies, and yet it drives us all over the place. It has incredible power. And in fact, James tells us it makes great boasts. It boasts about its power. Now, when you hear the word boasting, you think of something negative. I don't think too often you, when you hear the word boasting, you think the person has a small ego. You think of somebody who has a big ego. The word is almost always used in a derogatory sense. But in this case, it's absolutely accurate. The tongue can make great boasts because the tongue can do a lot. When I came to this verse, I thought of those people throughout the ages who have used their tongues, used their speech to accomplish much. Some have accomplished great evil, others great good. I want to show you two clips. They're relatively short, but one of evil and one of good. You may recognize this fellow we're going to put up. Adolf Hitler was an outstanding orator. He, because of the power of his speech, galvanized the German people. He was able to channel their frustration, their hurt over losing World War I and all the penalties that were put on Germany. And he also galvanized the inner pride of the German people into a frenzy of hatred and over-the-top national arrogance. This clip is taken before when he is at a Nazi party convention, before World War II starts. And it shows the kind of speech. Good news for those of you who don't know German, there are English subtitles. Let's play the clip.
Denn als unsere Partei gerade 7 Mann hoch war, brach sie schon 2 Grundsätze aus. Erstens, sie wollte eine wahrhaftige Weltanschauungspartei sein. Und zweitens, sie wollte daher kompromisslos die einzige Macht und alleinige Macht in Deutschland. Wir mussten als Partei in der Minorität bleiben, weil wir die wertvollsten Elemente des Kampfes und des Opfersinns in der Nation mobilisierten, die zu allen Zeiten nicht die Mehrheit, sondern die Minderheit ausgemacht haben. Und weil dieser beste Rassenwert der deutschen Nation in einer stolzen Selbsteinschätzung mutig und kühn die Führung des Reiches und Volkes forderte, hat das Volk sich in immer größerer Zahl dieser Führung angeschlossen und unterstellt. Das deutsche Volk ist glücklich in dem Bewusstsein, dass die ewige Flucht der Erscheinungen nunmehr endgültig abgelöst wurde von einem ruhenden Pol.
You like the part about the Nazi Party has the racially best part of the German nation? Did you hear that? Yeah, I'd see Kyle to that one, right? That's evil. Evil in speech, evil in concept, evil in where he was taking his own countrymen and the world. But then you have a man like Martin Luther King Jr., Southern Baptist pastor, who saw the injustice of society perpetrated against the blacks. His speeches raised the sights of people to strive for a greater, more loving vision of shared goodness and mutual respect. Let's play that clip, that famous clip of the speech before the... Whoop, that's not it. I don't think so. No?
I have a dream that one day... this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. Yeah. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today.
I have a dream. One day, people won't be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. What statement? A powerful statement. And that is a vision that lifts one up to what is good, to what is godly, to what Jesus represented and teaches us to represent. The tongue can accomplish much for good or for evil. Too often, the tongue, though, is hijacked by the forces of evil. James states that the tongue is a fire which devastates everything in its path. In verse 5, he talks about it being a forest fire, but the word itself is often used of not a forest being on fire, but a city being on fire. And that was, in his day, the worst fear possible, that the city would catch on fire, because they didn't have good ways of stopping that kind of fire. Large cities' fires destroy everything in their path. And when they do that, they destroy the very society that built the city. Places where people live, places where people are educated, places where they worship, houses of government, places of recreation, they're all wiped out. A city's population can be rent asunder through a fire. And James says that the tongue can be a fire. A fire which burns everything in its path, and that it itself is set on fire by evil, by hell itself. Interesting, in verse 6, James calls the tongue a world of evil among the parts of the body. And with one sentence, he's referring to two different applications. The parts of the body, well, that could be the parts of a person's body. And it could also mean the parts of the body of Christ. Both work. Both apply here. Let's take the first one. Our speech can devastate individuals through gossip and slander. We just finished up a few weeks ago a wonderful small group study. We called it our apprentice study. And in the second book, The Good and Beautiful Life, we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. We looked at the Sermon on the Mount, studied it. And one of the topics in the 12-week study, or the 12-chapter study, was on gossip. Gossip is saying something negative about another person when they are not present. That's what gossip is. Saying something negative, derogatory, demeaning about another individual when that individual isn't present to hear it. Don't we love to do that? Don't we love to talk about other people? Don't we love to hear other people talk about other people? I didn't go and buy them. I thought about it, but I said, I'm not going to cater to the business. Go to the supermarket. Get in the checkout line. What are those wonderful magazines that you see? These wonderful, edifying, uplifting, great, inspiring stories that make you feel better about others and about life. And oh, they're not there. You see, the tabloids that want to give you the latest dirt about somebody else. And why do we love to look at those titles? I do. I look at them. I want to know who's been captured by a UFO lately. I'm always looking for that. What stories about relational meltdowns and drug abuse, and they get the worst pictures of people they can possibly get and they slap those on the covers. Why do we love that stuff? Well, it's because there's a part of our hearts that's dark. It's not a good part of our hearts, and we love to hear the dirt. And if somebody's hurt us or somebody has disappointed us, don't we like to dish that out with our friends, neighbors, relatives? I see it on Facebook sometimes. People trashing other people. I'm amazed. That's all a part of our communication, all a part, if you will, of the tongue now. Our speech can devastate individuals through gossip and slander. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword. Proverbs 16:27-28, scoundrels create trouble. Their words are a destructive blaze. A troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. The misuse of the tongue, set on fire by hell itself, every evil motive, every evil intent. Gossip can be subtle. And particularly in the church, we can say, oh, we need to pray about so-and-so. We need to pray for so-and-so. Because do you know what they just said? Do you know what they just did? Do you know the trouble they just got themselves in? We need to pray for so-and-so. Sanctified gossiping, if you will. And so that week when we hit that challenge, there was a challenge at the end of every week, and that challenge was go the whole week and don't say anything negative about anybody. Period. Don't say anything negative about anybody. I had trouble with that. I challenge you to take that one on. This next week, go through the whole week and don't say anything negative about anybody. And find out how hard that is to do, because we're so used to doing it. Our speech can devastate individuals. Our speech can devastate churches through false doctrine and attempts to gain power. In the local church, in every local church, we're dealing with critical life issues. How people view God, how people see themselves, how people see themselves in relationship to God, how we are to relate to one another. How careful we must be when we believe we have something to share with somebody else. I read about one man in one church who just tore the place up because, you know what? He thought he had the gift of rebuke. I didn't know that was a spiritual gift. This man apparently found it in Hesitations 3:4, I guess. I have no idea where this guy found it. But he would go around from one person to another, exercising his gift of rebuke. Oh, you really need to watch it. You're really overstepping your bounds. God wouldn't be happy with you. Can you imagine a person going through the entire congregation exercising that gift? Whoa, that's exciting. Or I heard Pastor Jenny shared something with me this week about a person she knows who really went into a panic, an existential panic, because of baptism. She had been baptized. When she was baptized, the person doing the baptism said, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, that's actually fairly good, because that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, 18, 19, 20, it's in there. Baptizing the nations in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But another gifted individual said, oh, no, that's not right. You should be baptized only in the name of Jesus. Your baptism doesn't count. And you're liable if you don't get baptized in the name of Jesus. Well, your salvation, questionable at best. This woman was thrown into a panic and finally had to be quieted down by a calmer, more rational Christian soul. How we do this stuff to each other. That's why James says teachers are going to be judged more critically because of their influence over others. The position of pastor teacher is not a position to be coveted for its glory or its influence or its power. It's a position to be humbly accepted from God and humbly worked out. Who can tame such a powerful instrument as the tongue? James says, it can't be tamed. Just trying to control one's speech through raw willpower, it just doesn't work. We can tame all the animals of the world, but we can't tame the tongue. And he tells us why in the last part of this section, verses 9 through 12. The problem is that the tongue has a hypocritical source. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. How can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Out of the same instrument, we see blessing and cursing. That's just weird. And he goes into nature to show how unnatural that is. He talks about, you can't get both sweet and brackish water from the same fountain. That doesn't work. And then he gives three more examples from nature. Can a fig tree produce figs and olives? Can a vine produce both grapes and figs? Can the same spring produce both salt and fresh water? The answer is no. You don't get opposites coming out of the same source. Not in nature. It's unnatural for that to occur. And all these examples point to the same issue. Well, we've got a problem inside that is not what it should be. The hypocritical source of our speech is our hearts. Jesus minced no words when he alluded to this issue in condemning the hypocrisy of the religious leaders of his day. In Matthew 12, 33 and following, Jesus said, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? And catch this, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Now, I've talked to people who want to clean up their speech. You know, they want to fix what comes out of their mouths. They'll say they curse too much, or they gossip too much, or they slander others, or they put others down too much, and they're going to do something about it. They're going to try harder not to talk like that. But Jesus is telling us that that is not going to work. James is telling us that can't work, because the problem is deeper than just trying to control what is actually coming out of our mouths. The problem is in here, in our hearts, in the deeper parts of us. For Jesus said, it is out of the heart's overflow that their speech comes from. An angry, bitter person will swear and curse. A deceitful, manipulative person will lie. A person who is insecure in their heart will gossip and slander others to build themselves up. The problem is a heart issue. The problem is inside. Evil speech is simply a symptom of a heart needing healing and transformation. Don't think that just by trying harder, that's going to fix the issue. It won't. The tongue is too powerful. It's an inside job that we need, folks. A job only God's Holy Spirit can perform. Only by letting God's Holy Spirit into our hearts to do that needed heart surgery can we hope to see our speech and our tongue come into line with God's will. It needs a renovation. I was challenged by these words as much as you. And I want to end with a question. What is your speech right now tell you about the state of your heart? What does your speech tell you about the state of your heart? It's out of the heart that our speech comes, naturally. What's the state of your heart? Where do you, like me, need transformation? Heart surgery. God to get inside and heal the places of woundedness. God to get inside to bring a righteous humility. Not just, I'm no good. That's not righteous humility. Righteous humility is realizing that we're creations of God, of infinite worth in His sight, and we don't have to put others down to build ourselves up. Where do we need to deal with deceitfulness and manipulativeness? Because that's the only way we think we can get things done. It's the only way we think we can accomplish our goals and meet our needs, where we in fact need to trust in an all-loving Creator who has said He will supply our needs. Would you bow your heads with me? And I want you to ask that question right now in the presence of God, just you and God. What does my speech tell me about the state of my heart right now? We're going to take a moment of silence. Ask that of God and listen for His response. Gracious Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, a heart to receive Your message to us now. We remember that Your goal for us is maturity. Your goal for us is completeness, wholeness, healing. You know what we can become when we have yielded our lives over to You. When we have trusted You, surrendered to You, believe in You, and act on what You call us to do. You know. And we need that vision, the vision of what we can be, what You've made us to be. And it's not a person who uses our tongues for evil. Father, come into our hearts. Heal our wounds. Deal with our matters of distrust. Show Yourself powerful.